not the great one, but the servant, like me. Let my inner life be in you, even as I have loved you. Jesus set the standard pretty high right there. So God's desire for me, for you, for the Philippians back there, all everybody, whether they were in the conflict or not, even those that were neutral, all of them, his greatest desire is for us to be an answer to Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed for me, prayed for you, that we would be one, one with the Father, one with him. Clearly the Holy Spirit lives in us, but one with one another, the same way he is. That's a hard call, right? That you can't do that in your spare time. It's just like the multi-level marketing companies that tell you, oh man, you'll make $10,000 a week and a spare time, you can still keep your job. How do I know that? Because in the 1980s, I did that. Right? And I actually climbed the ladder pretty good in that thing. But it's a lie. You can't do it in your spare time. It takes all your time to make that kind of money that quickly in such a short period of time. It takes your life. So you decide whether I want to live for this or do I want to live for Christ. My decision was to bail out of it. Well, it's no different for Christ. I can't live this kind of life in my spare time. I'm not going to get a lot of money for it. But I'm not doing it for profit anyway. I'm not even doing it so God will keep me from being discouraged. I'm doing it because I don't want to burn in hell, basically. That's at the base primal reason of my soul. Now, my soul that is being formed into Christ, I can't wait to be with him. A lot more than I fear burning in Hades where the rich guy was in Luke 16. We'll look at that down the road. God's desire for me, for you, anybody who reads this, is to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. Seeing his children loving each other. And that doesn't mean everything is like a Hallmark movie, right? As nice as those are, they have stories, they don't really get into the details of how nasty we can be with each other, right? How things don't work out clearly like that. Miracles don't happen. They could. And sometimes they do when you look back. That probably was somewhat of a miracle. But I didn't know it at the time. But loving each other means that sometimes you have to say, brother, I apologize. I was wrong. Even though I might have only been 10% wrong and he was 90%. Right? Yeah. At least from my evaluation. The Holy Spirit might have a different take on it, right? He's the juror. He's sitting in there going, I have to bring it down maybe closer to 50-50. But regardless, without even looking about who's more to blame, brother, I am sorry. I apologize. When's the last time you told somebody, hey, I'm sorry? Right? You've hurt somebody and you were 100% guilty and look, I apologize. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for hurting you that way. Without any qualifications, but if, though, that, just, I'm sorry. And if you did the other person come back and say, you know what? I'm sorry, man. I just escalated it. I just did it wrong. In other words, that's what agape is all about, having the power to be able to be that way. God's desire is for anybody who reads these words, the Gospels, words like Philippians, back in Philippians chapter 2. Joy, I believe, is on the heart of God when he sees his children striving with one mind, one spirit for the faith, together for the faith of the gospel. And they're loving each other as they do it. They're growing in that love, right? I believe that's our congregation, don't you? Yeah. I think it is. I mean, there might be a few of us here that are slagging behind, but I believe that's our overall desire. And God hears those prayers. So back in Philippians chapter 2, the first thing that I think about is that as Paul is talking about, therefore, if there is any encouragement, the first thing I see is that I must focus my heart and my mind completely on love. I've got to focus my heart and my mind on love. And if I do that, because God is love, and if I do that, then it's going to be a lot easier to do other things in life. But the love I'm talking about, and the love that Paul, I believe, is referring to, is the agape love that we see in Jesus Christ. And that can't be developed in any one of us in our spare time. That's our entire life's endeavor. If you have a lot of conflict with things or people, it's because God is forming you in the school of agape, the school of love. The school of agape love. Love is patient, right? Love is kind, right? Love is not envious or jealous, right? Have we flunked the test already, you know? Because that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love doesn't boast and brag, doesn't talk trash. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude to others. Love is not selfish or self-serving or self-centered. Love is not easily angered. So irritating. So irritating. Sitting on my side over here, that's irritating when you do that. When you eat your soup that way, that's irritating. That's not agape. But we're in school, right? God has us in school. You know, I'm sorry for being arrogant. I'm sorry for being rude. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And I believe what he's talking about right there is I don't hold grudges against others, no matter how much they've hurt me. And even if they've only apologized like the Fonz, right? Some of you older people know the Fonz, Fonzarelli, right? Say you're sorry. That's the way to... I used to get the kick out of the Happy Days. I'm sure it's not TV anymore. Some of you young kids, who the heck is the Fonz in Happy Days? Classical TV. Hard to say I'm sorry. Love does not rejoice with evil, but rejoices with truth. It always believes, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. That's a description of God himself. And that's who lives in us. He said, I poured my love into your heart through my Holy Spirit, whom I've given each one of you believers. So if I focus my heart and mind on that, then it's easier when the devil comes up and starts, he doesn't come up. He's not in me, right? Not in you either. Those sinful things, they're in you already. They're there. It's a disease. It's like cancer. I heard that we all carry dormant cancer cells in us. And it's when our immune systems go down that they proliferate. That's scary. What do I do, doc? Take vitamin C. But not too much, because that'll ruin your liver. Okay, just taking my dose, vitamin D. It doesn't guarantee I'm not going to get cancer, or you will either, but at least it fights it. Right? We have a sin disease in our souls that pops up. It just pops up. And whether or not I entertain that is up to me. I choose. I'm going to entertain this. Man, well, Satan, why are you? Satan didn't do anything. He just saw me entertain it. It's like, hey, come on, partner. What's happening? How you doing? I'm glad you called me. Am I here? Can I help you out with this one? At least that's, me thinking about that conversation. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit with love, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of help and truth to say, oh, no, I've been spending too much time on this one. Get away from me. Have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. According to the greatness of your compassion and your faithful love, cleanse me of my iniquities and my sins. Wash me, for I know my sin, and my sin is always before you and always before me. Therefore, you're right when you judge me, Lord, however you judge me. Even if it's only a guilty conscience, that's enough. You focus your heart on your mind on love, you won't be encouraged by evil, but be encouraged by the truth. So I look at how Paul spells it out right here. Focusing your heart and mind on love, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, I used to read this early on like, if. Well, I'm not really encouraged, so I don't want to be a sinner and tell people I'm really encouraged. Oh, yeah, I'm encouraged. Yeah, encouragement in Christ. Amen, amen. The way this word if is used, it's called a conditional clause, and the way it's used in the Greek language is different than we use it in our English language. Because it's if is kind of like, well, maybe it isn't. But it's meant to mean something like, since there is encouragement in Christ. Or if there's encouragement in Christ, and there is. If you have any encouragement in Christ, the scripture says, and you do. That's how Paul is using it to the Philippians. Saying if there's any encouragement in Christ in you, and there is encouragement in Christ. If you are encouraging, you do. You do have encouragement in Christ. And you think about it, does Christ encourage you? Well, if you look at only a few parts, maybe not. But if you look at the entirety, how else can I not be encouraged in Christ? He says, if you have any consolation or comfort from his love, and you do. I mean, if I'm forgiven of everything, and I'm blessed with everything, and I have an assurance that he will never depart from me, I may depart from him, but he never will depart from me, and he'll always be hovering right there. He won't give up on me. Even if I drift away, he's there waiting. I see that in Luke 15 as the father waiting for his lost young son and still taking care of his lost older son. That's how Jesus was reading that passage. Because we could be either one, right? So if there's any consolation or comfort from him, he comforts us in our sorrows and our troubles. It's just whether or not we rest in Christ and we allow him through his Spirit to comfort us. But he says, you do have consolation and comfort from his love. That's why if you feel any effect at all, and you're singing praise songs about how much God loves us, and you're thinking about Christ, and you're thinking about your entire Christian existence and journey, how can you not feel something in your heart? Thank you, God. Not everything's working in my life, but the things that are most important, thank you that you're working them out. Thank you, God, that even though I'm facing this discouragement or this, thank you that you will bring me through this. You always have. You've never, ever not brought me through. Now, he says this, if any fellowship with his Spirit, and you do have fellowship with his Spirit. That's why we're here. This is the fellowship of the Spirit. What does he do to bring us into fellowship? Well, to show that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in a continuing way. Because it's impossible on our own power to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So he puts his DNA, he puts his very personality inside of his very wisdom and heart in his Spirit. So we feel that fellowship. Maybe it's reflected in gratitude. If you said, if there's any tenderness or compassion or affection, and he said, and you do, since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have consolation and comfort from his love, since you have fellowship with his Spirit, and since you have tenderness and affection and compassion, since you have these things, he says, make my joy complete. Now, Paul is a brother. Paul is the founding apostle of this church. He had that kind of relationship with them. To say, if you're making my joy complete, it's already up in heaven with the Lord, completely complete. He said, but you've got to focus your heart and mind on what you already have. God is tender with us, right? And some of the times, God, this really hurts. That's tender treatment. Go back and read Genesis all the way up into the cross of Christ. And that's considered tender by God. Compassion and affection. Do you feel loved by God? Because you should, because he's there with you. So Paul says, therefore, make my joy complete, he said, by being of the same mind. Basically, the heart and mind of Christ, I believe. How in the world can we have the same mind, right? We don't. We think different things. We think different opinions. We have different leanings toward politics, toward social issues. But there's one thing that God has given us that we can have the same mind in, and that is the heart and the mind of Christ, God. Early on in my Christian life, I realized, man, it's really difficult learning a lot of this stuff. It's like, I've never realized that God gave us so much instruction here. Thank you, God, that I don't have to pass an academic test to be in your love. Otherwise, man, I'd be failing all the time. Thank you, God. I just ask you two things. That in my life, this would have been 1980, 1981. In my life, God, I ask you two things. That you make my mind of a mind that I think like you. And you make my heart as a heart that feels like you. And that's still my prayer. Because I look at it, it says, God, this is confusing here in the world, the way this is happening. But I know I know that I do love, and I should love, and I will love everybody. But it's difficult in these situations. But make my mind and my heart like yours. That's what I mean. Paul said, make my joy complete by having the same mind, heart and mind of Christ and God. That's the only way I can make sense of that. Because even some opinions form out of our reading of Scripture. It's difficult to get everybody on the same page reading an article of some sort. No, this is what I got out of it. What, you don't think this? What's wrong with you? I mean, you're a heretic. You know. That's why there's so many different forms of Christianity in the world. And I wonder, why is that? Am I the only one right, Lord? Sometimes I thought that in my life. Have you ever thought that? I think I'm the only one right. Until you find out the fellowship of the Spirit says, oh, no, you're wrong. You're completely wrong. At the end of it all, the great judge will judge it all. And he'll judge it based upon whether or not I believe we have the heart and the mind of Christ. He says, maintaining the same love. Same love, okay. Love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And love others the way Christ loves me. A new commandment. If I can give my life to that, and that's what he's telling the Philippians, maintaining that same love. I'm glad he said maintaining, because that means that I already have it, because it's been poured into us by the Holy Spirit he's given to us, right? And therefore, I've got to engage in thoughts, in prayers, in inner workings of the heart, and in practices, exercises that maintain that love. Even though I don't deserve it from you and you don't deserve it from me. Once we start deserving it from somebody, we're not maintaining it. And that's not the love that he's talking about here. He said, united in spirit. And again, that points to the spirit, the inner life. The inner life of the believer. It's really difficult in the inner life unless we have a standard. And I just mentioned the standard of agape right there, right? So if we're all striving for patience and kindness and all the other details and ingredients of agape love, and if we go even further and go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and following, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit is working inside of us. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the only way I could think about being united in spirit. And I believe that's our congregation, right? That's what we do. That's what we want to exist in our life, inside of us, and intent on one purpose. And that's God's purpose. Because we could all say, well, the purpose is to get the gospel to all nations around the world. That's a part of the purpose. God has a grander purpose than that. That's connected to it. It's called a mission. When Jesus shared it, it was later on called a commission, where Jesus said, this is my mission, that everybody on the world would love, in the world would love my Father the way he loves them. They'd love me. They fellowship with the Spirit. He said, that's my mission. So apostles go out and spread that and teach everybody that you bring to do the same thing. But go to Romans chapter 8. Let's just look at that, because I think that's something we got to go back to over and over again. Romans chapter 8. Because times could be discouraging. Times in life could be discouraging. If you're a season of grief and loss, and that's why we engage in discipleship projects and programs like Emotional Healthy Spiritual Development. Because I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is always working on. He's working on our emotions that would be negative. Think about a situation, every situation in your life working out for the good, right? Because that's what the scripture says. Every situation will work for the good. I don't know how that looks. Some things are pretty easy. You can figure those out. But other things, I'm not sure how this is going to work out for the good. But that's what Paul says to the church in Rome. He wrote this letter to them a couple of years before he was actually arrested and taken as a prisoner to Rome to fellowship with the Roman church. So in verse 28, he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his, God's purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he lays out his purpose, that from the very beginning, those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That means that before we were ever born, before the world was ever created, God in his infinite, surpassing existence decided that you by name would fulfill and be called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. That should be every Christian's purpose, that Christ is formed in them. However he does it, or however you engage in it, it's not done just by sitting down or not thinking about it. It's by my mind being focused on it. Focus your heart and mind on love, intent on one purpose, God's purpose. Do to others as God has done to you. Do to others as God has done. That's a simple way to look at it, right? Jesus shared the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But after he died on the cross, it was pretty much love one another as I have loved you. So do unto the other the way that God has done to you. And how God has blessed me, I'll bless others. Because, man, he blesses us far beyond what we can dare imagine or think. We just have to stop and look at it. Search me, O God. Open up the eyes of my heart to see all your blessings in my life and how important Jesus is in my life. Back in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 4, we'll close out now that we have the pure saints with us. Those to whom the kingdom belongs, right? Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it's two parts because he's describing what Jesus didn't have in his attitude before. Later, next week, we're going to talk about what he did have in his attitude from the very beginning. But I've got to be able to, like Frankl said, everything can be taken away from a person, but one thing cannot be taken away from them. The last of all human freedoms is the power to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose your way, the way you want to go. So this last segment, I just entitled it, Choose the Attitude of Christ. It's an attitude of love. Focus your heart and mind on love, then choose the attitude of Christ or love. Just in two specific things in all these little details right here. Destroy selfishness from your life. Decide, I'm on a mission right now for Christ being formed in me, for emotional, healthy, spiritual development. Holy Spirit, help me destroy all selfishness in my life. Because isn't that the biggest challenge? Christ says, you know, he says, if anyone would come to me, he should deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever loves their life in this life will lose it, but whoever sacrifices their life for me in this life will gain their life. See, he's talking about a quality of life that the world would never understand. At one point in our life, we didn't even think about it as trying to understand it. We just hope that we'd be good enough kids going to church that when we die, man, I was good enough to make it, you know? In fact, not long ago, I saw a friend of mine, and he's a funny guy, but we're an old high school guy. And he said, this is what I want to look like. You know, this is what my obituary is going to look like. And one of those memes, he had a picture of himself, and he said, you know, passed away. And I'm not sure he had a date on there about 15 years ahead in the future. But he said, left $6.5 million to his children. Performed 39,680 something good deeds in life, and only committed one sin. So that's what I want my obituary to look like. That's just how we think, right? That, imagine, we could count all the good deeds we do, and we should give attention to them and say, thank you, God, for the good deeds. Thank you, God, that you create or you bring me in a community where we can engage in these things. Men, didn't we have a great time a couple of Sundays ago in the men's worship and barbecue and Taco Man? See, God worked all things for the good. There was no poisoning. There was no, we all had a good time. We had friends there. We broke bread. We celebrated, right? God worked it all for the good. Best Sunday we've had as men. Because I believe we are of one spirit and one mind. The inner working was working there. So there's no way to focus on negative things when that happens, right? We got an activity coming up in a couple of weeks back in the parking lot, the Harvest Fest. Right? Where we bring all our friends and we serve the community. We have a hot dog, chili dog, bowl of chili, whatever, feast. And then the kids have a great time and we make new friends in the community. We say, we're here to serve. We're here. And people come up and they might ask you, hey, boss, how much for the meal over here? Where do we put? No, it's on us. We're making dinner for you guys. Come on in. Let's break bread together. Let's spend a good time. That's the opposite of selfishness, right? Because we work together as one body to bring that to the church. But individually, we've got to destroy selfishness. In Colossians 3, he says, crucify selfishness and all the deeds of sin that follow selfishness. But the next one, and it really is the root of selfishness, is destroy pride. Pride that says, I'm better than you. Pride says a lot of things in a lot of different ways, right? Pride could say, my situation is unique. You don't understand my situation. It's so unique, very few people can relate to my situation. That is about as prideful as it comes. Right? I've said that before. Pride is also something that says, my time is more important than your time. Pride is seen as someone, and nowadays, think about this one, because everybody has one of these, right? And sometimes you're good with it, and sometimes you're not. I don't think in my life I'll ever be really proficient, but good enough to get things done, and sometimes I forget where it's at. But I know to some people, man, they can't walk without it. Like, this. And I'm not putting you down. I'm not better than you. I'm just saying that's... And that's not even the point. The point is, have you ever received a text and you just ignore it? And all it takes is simply texting back going, gotcha, peace. Oh, let me do that. That's too funny. All right? Or heart. That's all it takes. But just go, bah. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I don't, you know. Now, understand this, guys. If you have sent those texts, don't think that somebody is walking around, oh, okay. I've been texting you 35 times in the last 30 minutes, you know? Really? I left my phone at the building. I left my the car. I called the landline, you know? And I think Satan works through all of those things because there's pride on both ends. Satan will do whatever he can to disconnect the children of God from each other because he doesn't want the advancement or the progress of the faith of the gospel to go forward. So I think we should choose the attitude of Christ from the perspective of destroying all selfishness, saying, God, my goal today is to destroy all selfishness. I'm going to focus today on how I'm prideful. You know you're prideful when you make excuses. I know I am, right? I know I'm in the wrong, but over here, and this person, they, and instead of just, you know what, my bad, drop the ball, I'm going to get back on it. And I'm going to share with the other person here because they're help, but they're not to be blamed. Defensiveness or blame shifting, those are all things that deal with pride. Those are just a few things. If we just study that aspect, Lord, help me not to be proud. Practice humility every day by concerning yourself with others' interests other than your own. I mean, don't deny all your interests. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you've got to attend to your interests or your concerns, but try to do the others first and solve those together or perform those or give attention to those together. Because Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Clearly, Christ put his interests second to the interests of the people that he was giving himself to, right? And I believe that's choose to have the attitude of Christ. And in the little piece of time I've started here, this is just the beginning of the journey. The next time we're going to look at how much Christ did have the attitude of his Father and what that means for us. But in order to get to the positives, we've got to really identify the negatives, the weapons and the strengths that Satan has in this world. Pride and selfishness. Because even people say, well, I'm not selfish, I'm giving like crazy, and they're very proud of it too. They're boasting and bragging about it. They're comparing themselves to others. They're, you know, but if you get to the root of it, then you're not going to be selfish. You're going to be grateful to be on the Lord's team and doing a good work, right? So therefore, think about it this week. That this week, I'll pray that I'm going to focus on destroying pride and selfishness, but more than that, I'm going to proactively think about, Lord, lead me to somebody that I could do a kindness to. Someone in my neighborhood, somebody on my job, somebody in the city, somewhere. God, lead me to, and help me to be sensitive when I see that opportunity. And not only that, but invite them into my home or into the home of a brother or sister so that we could eventually talk about Christ, talk about Jesus, talk about the fact that we don't ever have to be ever again in a state of discouragement. Because if you have any encouragement in Christ, and you do, if you have any consolation or comfort from his love, and you do, if you have any fellowship with his Spirit, and you do, if any tenderness and compassion from God himself, and you do, Satan can't touch us. Amen? I've just got to focus my heart, you got to focus your heart and your mind on love, and then choose the attitude of Christ. Because when I read Frankl's book, I'm going, God, thank you for this book. It was highlighted that this is not a man who proclaimed Christ or said, Christ is in me, but clearly, God, you were with him to give him the abilities to survive the concentration camp when everybody around him was dying, giving up hope. Because everything could be taken away from you, and that's very discouraging. But he says one freedom that nobody could take from you, and that is the freedom to choose your attitude and your path that you want to take. I choose Christ. I choose the attitude of Christ. Now, Holy Spirit, have mercy on me and help me. Amen. 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 So as we share communion, as we move forward into the end of the year, let's find our joy in Christ, in God's love, amen, and share that love with other people. So let's go ahead and stand and share in communion together. We will be reading Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5 down to verse 13. The word of God in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 through 13. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he smile on you and give you peace. Amen. The word of God. Have this attitude in yourselves.